We live in incredibly judgy times. Cancel culture has become a mainstay of public life. In the coming months, those Christians who still peaceably promote a biblical standard of sexual ethics could be fined, if not imprisoned. It is eye-opening to see what's happening in the culture all around us, which is a secular and pluralistic culture, which used to talk at length to us about its non-judgmental and tolerant virtues. What they have actually managed to produce is a society intoxicated with judgmentalism and intolerance. Being a church in the middle of such a toxic culture of judginess and baseless criticism requires us, Christians, to adopt a different way of relating to one another. The culture is judgy and baselessly critical of one another. We, the church, ought to relate to one another entirely differently. As we Christians become more of a redeeming influence upon our society as salt and light to the nations around us who exemplify wisdom, which is from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, our way of communicating and relating to one another would be in sharp contrast to the judgy, baseless criticisms so prevalent in the society around us. Indeed, as we apply the scriptures, molding ourselves to its contours, the result would be a community, a church, in which charity and compassion flavors all our interactions. This is the goal for this morning. It is a message about how our relationships could be flavored with charity and compassion toward one another. So let me read for us James chapter 4, and we're picking up at verse 10 and through to verse 12. These are the words of God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray. Father, we need not only understanding this morning, which we desperately do need, but we also need the faith by which to obey. And Father, all of that is in your hand to give in abundance. You are able to give every spiritual blessing, including the faith to obey you. So, Father, we come to you as children asking for bread and asking because you are a good Father who gives to your children and withholds no good thing that is needful for us. So, Father, as we come to you, I pray that you would receive these prayers, for we ask in faith and we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in this piece of scripture, James encourages us to embrace humility as opposed to prideful selfishness as a basic standpoint from which to do relationships well. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord. That is the basic standpoint from which to do relationships well with one another. Yet this does not come easy to many of us, myself included. Oftentimes, I am forgetful of humility. And when I'm forgetful about humility before the Lord and before you, my words and my conversations are usually the first place in which my lack of humility shows up. We see this also in verse 11. James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. James was rebuking believers who indulged in evil speak, which mimics the judgy, baseless criticisms of the unbelieving world. This is a rebuke. This is a strong word from James. Do not speak evil against one another. Why? Because it's happening all around you, and it's not to happen in the church of which you are a part. Now, just a quick note here. The rebuke from James is not against all judgments which the church is legitimate in making. Clearly, if we examine the scriptures closely, some form of judgment is in fact permissible and needful for the church to make at times. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul instructed a church to make a severe judgment, a very severe judgment, in excommunicating or excluding a person, an unrepentant person, who clearly did not want to live the Christian life. The church was to exclude that person from the fellowship. And God would expect us to do the same here. We would be disobedient not to do so if those same circumstances arose here. So there is room within Christianity to make sound judgments about that which is right and that which is wrong, that which is moral, that which is immoral, permissible and forbidden, all for the peace and purity of the Christian church. There are true grounds for making such judgments, but that is quite different from being judgy. To make a sound judgment, according to Scripture, is quite different from just being plain old judgy. What James rebukes is an unfair, illegitimate, and adversarial accusation against a fellow Christian. An unfair, illegitimate, and adversarial accusation is what is forbidden here. In terms of a lexicon, to speak evil is, in this context, to falsely accuse or to accuse with malicious intent. This is what we're talking about here in James. Just a frame of reference that's worth keeping in mind. It is the falsely accusatory stance of a Christian. It is accusing some other Christian with a malicious intent. This is what we're dealing with. That is the substance of what it means to speak evil against a fellow Christian. One pastor refers to this kind of verbal evil within a church as pornography of the mouth, a cheap thrill that offers zero commitment to the person being objectified. Right? So this is what we're talking about this morning. Not only do these cheap verbal shots destroy meaningful fellowship, it is also consistently forbidden throughout the scriptures. God's people were never allowed to do this. Over and over, God instructs his people not to engage in false accusations or accusing one another with malicious intent. That is not the way that his community was to relate to one another. Indeed, in Psalm 101, we find that it is written, "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy." Strong words against the slanderous person. And those with a good memory of the Bible may even remember how the Israelites falsely accused not only Moses, but God himself with malicious intent when the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food which we do have." As bad as falsely accusing a fellow believer is, it's not just the harm that it causes to that person's reputation, right? The false accusation does do great violence to a person's reputation, but it's not just that it does violence to a person's reputation that makes it so wrong. It also makes a mockery of God's law. It makes a mockery of God's law. In Leviticus, just before God instructed Israel to love your neighbor as yourself, he said to his people, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people." Clearly, it matters to God the way in which we speak to one another and the way in which we speak about one another. It matters to God. He embeds it in his holy law. And all this means is that James is fully justified in his rebuke. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. So not only does malicious, baseless criticisms violate God's law, it is also helpful for us to think about the ways in which malicious, baseless criticisms destroys our Christian relationships. So it violates God's law, but it also violates our relationships. Looking again at verse 11, where James said, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." You can see in this how James is emphasizing this familial bond between Christians. They are repeatedly here called brothers, or to be more inclusive, brothers and sisters. And this is not just flippant in-house Christian slang, right? We often call each other brother or sister. This is not it. This is not just in-house slang. In light of the gospel of Christ, who was crucified for our sin and raised for our justification, this is what we are. We are a household of faith, sons and daughters of God, fellow adoptees into the family of God. We are family. We are spiritual family. Just recently, I was talking to a Christian friend, and we noted how amazing it is that Christians can travel from one end of the planet to the other and still find spiritual family in the church. You can rock up to a church here or in Morocco and find yourself amongst family. I remember late one evening, a rainy evening in London, and I attended a church. Nobody knew me from a bar of soap, and yet they welcomed me as a fellow believer and brother in Christ. It is remarkable, that God's people at their very best will relate to each other with a familial bond. When we're doing it right, when we're doing it well, we do relate to one another in this familial bond. And James wants us to pay attention to this. We are connected to one another by virtue of one heavenly Father and one Savior Son who welcomes us to the family table. We have one heavenly Father and we share relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. They welcome us to the family table. But we are not always at our best, are we, Christians? I'm not always at my best. Sometimes I do forget my humility. And in those moments when I am forgetful of my humility before the Lord and before you, I betray my family bonds with false accusations and accusing one another with malicious intent. And it's not just how ugly this is when the church operates on the relational standards of the unbelieving world, that we simply mimic them without a thought. In our slander and our malicious accusations, we pretend to play the role of judge over our own spiritual family. As James reminds us, the one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother. His focus is there on the person who judges his brother. The picture here is of a Christian who sneaks into the courtroom of God, steals God's gavel, and then starts declaring God's own children guilty. It's horrific. It's horrific that we do this sometimes. This is what James means by judging a brother. It is to insinuate an unfounded guilt on a fellow believer. It is to pronounce them guilty without any warrant at all. Maybe you've been around Christians who are prone to making false accusations. Maybe you've even been the victim of such evil. Maybe you've even been the perpetrator of such evils. We have to admit it, Christians. There are times when we forget our humility. We get caught up in our emotions in the moment, and we forget that we are speaking about a fellow brother or sister in our church family. And in our forgetfulness, we make accusatory statements which are inaccurate and malign a fellow believer in the worst possible way. This is an area in which James would like the Christian church to work at. It does require work. It does require work to guard our mouths. But James would like us to try. He knows God's law forbids such slander. He also knows that we Christians aren't always at our very best to respect God's law, which forbids such slander. And yet if we did, this is the amazing thing, if we had a higher respect for God's law, if we shaped and molded our lives in closer conformity to God's law, the results would be a church community in which gracious and compassionate interactions prevailed. Being more conformed to the scripture will not make you a more arrogant or a harsher person. Conformity to the scriptures will actually make you a more compassionate and gracious Christian. So let's follow James's line of thought as he teaches this. We now know, from all that we've said so far, we now know that we are not to speak evil against fellow Christians, then this evil being the false accusations or the accusing with malicious intent. We now know we're not supposed to do that. We are also aware that when we do this, when we do speak falsely against fellow Christians, we are posturing ourselves as the spiritual judges over our spiritual family. And that is not our role. God did not appoint us to hold that position. But there is a third string to his argument here. Listen to James's words. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And so the question here becomes, why is spending our time judging the law such a bugbear for James? Why does it matter to James what the Old Testament says? Why can't we be a bit more judgy? What is it about Christians judging the law that got under James's skin? He spells it out for us in the very next verse. If you judge the law, if you see your primary calling or spiritual gift to the church as someone who is there to maliciously point out all the ways in which Christians fail to apply God's law, if you're the one that's building a reputation as the church critic, You are not a doer of the law. You are not a doer of the law, but a judge. It's a very clever argument, and I'd like to trace it out just a little more. Often Christians, who are the most active at falsely accusing a fellow believer with malicious intent, tend to think of themselves as the gatekeepers, the enforcers of all that God requires. In this sense, they are not opposed to God's law. Indeed, they have the highest respect for God's law, and they would like every other believer to have the highest respect for God's law. But this is where their train stops. This is their bus stop. This is where they get off. They know what the Bible says, and they even know that we Christians are supposed to comply. But they themselves fail to comply when they falsely accuse and slander a fellow believer. We know this because God's law clearly says you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And again, through the mouth of James, do not speak evil against one another. You see the argument there. I love God's law and I want you to love it also. And I'll critique you if you don't. But in that very critique, in that ungracious and malicious critique, that is where the violation of God's law is actually taking place. Of course, James is just merely pointing out very kindly, that when we falsely accuse fellow Christians, when we degrade them unfairly, when we put their reputation into question without warrant, at that very moment, we ourselves have become transgressors of God's law, which we so dearly profess to honor. And yet, there may be occasions on which we feel that our judginess is justified. We feel justified with our false accusations and our malicious accusations against another Christian. Perhaps in those moments we even recognize how wrong it is for us to have taken the tone that we have with how we spoke about or to another Christian. But all the same, we feel as though our judgment on them has somehow achieved God's purposes. We have done the Lord's work, we think to ourselves. But have we? Are we even allowed to try to relieve God of his duties as the judge of all mankind? Look at verse 12 with me. James says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, and you're not it. There is one lawgiver and judge. You're not it. You're not even supposed to try to be it. There is one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Assuming the role of final judge over our spiritual family is clearly not for us to do. It is a role exclusively held by God. It is an exclusive role. He does not share that. He doesn't even want to share that. He is the lawgiver and he is the judge. Now, culturally speaking, many of our unbelieving friends have no regard for this truth, that God has given his law, and as such, he is also the judge of any violations of his law. And I know this may be a difficult doctrine for many of us, but what else can I say? What else can I say? The Bible doesn't tippy-toe around this doctrine at all. Elsewhere, the Bible testifies, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And furthermore, it is said, God commands all people everywhere to repent. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he gave assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Throughout the history of the Christian church, it has been a doctrine which has been universally affirmed from ancient times, as we confess in our creeds that Jesus will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. And that said, I know, culturally speaking, this is still a very difficult and uncomfortable doctrine for many to subscribe to. But it is not a debatable or avoidable Christian doctrine. It is not a doctrine which God has left up for debate or as an optional extra to your confession. The good news in all of this, and there is good news in this, the good news in this is twofold. Firstly, as James taught us here, malicious and slanderous Christians are not your judges. If you have been the victim of those kinds of Christians, they are not your judges. They don't hold the final say over your life. God does. It is God alone who is the lawgiver and your judge. Secondly, the God to whom we owe our accounts, the God to whom we have to finally give an account, is the God who is able to save. The God to whom we owe an account is able to save and to destroy. And this is where I want us to pay very close attention. The lawgiver and judge, whom is God, is also the only one who is able to save and to destroy. One lawgiver, one judge, the only person who is able to save and destroy. That is his to decide. The saving and the destroying is his to decide. It is his verdict alone to make, not ours. But note this also. His disposition, the God who is able to save and destroy, his disposition, as the church well knows, is not first and foremost to condemn. It is a slight against the character of God to think of him as eagerly rubbing his hands together to condemn. That is a caricature. That is not God's disposition. The Lord himself has said, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Our God, our lawgiver and judge, is able to save and to destroy, not just destroy. Hear me on that. He is able to save and destroy. He is not only destructive. And saving is what he has done in his church. To put it bluntly, God's disposition towards his church is one of saving intentions, not condemning intentions. He loves you. He loves to save you. His intentions for you are not to condemn you. Mark this, especially when you feel the temptation, that onset of that temptation to falsely and maliciously accuse a fellow believer. When you feel that rising in you, when you feel that critical spirit within you ready to pounce on a brother ungraciously and unwarranted with an unwarranted sanction, remember at that moment your humility before the Lord. Remember too that God himself does not see your fellow believer in a condemning way. As far as God is concerned, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that Remember that. We are far better served in our relationships toward one another when we imitate God on this point. When we view our fellow brothers and sisters the way that God views our brothers and sisters in the faith. And he does not view them with an accusatory spirit. He does not condemn those who are in Christ Jesus. So imitate God in this regard. Imitate this stance of God towards fellow believers in Christ. The way to do this well, of course, is to remember our own position before the Lord. We are to humble ourselves before him, and from this position of humility, we really have no room to look down on other believers. There is no elbow room left for us to unjustly accuse or to slander or vilify a fellow believer. Instead, as we apply God's word, as it plainly teaches, that we shall not go around as a slanderer among God's people, the result will be a community, a church, in which charity and compassion flavors all that we do. Amen.